hymn was particularly fitting for what we're looking at this evening. So would you join me again in the book of Ephesians? We'd make our way over to chapter 3 this evening. We'll do this. We'll look at this before we pray with the hopes and the expectation that this will help us as we pray. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll begin our reading with verse 19. This is the second of Paul's prayers here in Ephesians. And by the way, you've probably heard before, and it doesn't hurt to hear it again, that the epistles of Paul roughly fall into this pattern, that the first part will be teaching or doctrine, and the second half or second part will be application, as he says, therefore, and then we have the exhortations that are based upon what he's just shared. Well, that's not hard and fast, because as you look at the doctrine, that first part of the epistles, you'll find that interwoven in all of that are exhortations and like we see here tonight, prayers. And then you get over to the second part, and there would be exhortations and encouragement to do this and that. You'll still find him referring to doctrine and having points of doctrine that come out, teaching as he works his way through. So you can't finally divide these two, can you? Say, well, I'm a doctrinaire, or I'm an experiential Christian. I believe in things that, tell me what to do. And you'll find that when the Scripture is telling you what to do, it's based upon what has already been done for you in Christ. So they're all gloriously woven together. Well, right in this section of chapter 3, Paul breaks into this prayer, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And we probably won't get all of that covered in our short time that we have here, but let's get going with what we do have. So last week, we heard Paul in the first chapter, where, as Andrew Murray says, he prayed for light. You remember that? And he wanted the eyes of the heart opened. He wanted the inner man to be able to see. He wanted the inner you to be perceptive, and not just your minds and your heads filled with facts, but he wanted those facts to go down into the spirit and into your heart, and to affect the way that you look at the world, the way you look at Christ, the way you look at your fellow brothers, the way you live life. And it's just all of that he wants us to see. It's a spiritual perception. And it's given by God. He said, I pray that he would give this to you. Now here tonight, he's praying for what Murray would say is power. He says in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, again, in the inner man. So he's praying about things that touch the core of our being, our life. Our life as Christians. Our life as sons and daughters of the King. Our life that we live in this world while trying not to be of it. So he's praying that we might know this power. And like previously, like in chapter 1, it might help us to define what we mean, what we think Paul means by power. And I think we could say some things that it's obviously not. He's not praying, for instance, that the church would be filled with a sense of political power. Now, that may seem crude in the basis of our discussion here, but I know that a lot of people think the church is weak and they lament the weakness of the church and what they're thinking and what they're wishing is the church could have a clout, more of a Christian block that would go up to Washington and let them know how Christians think and feel, that this is what our nation was founded upon, and if we had enough power, we could do it. But that's not what Paul's praying for here. Let me put it more positively than think. It's not that I think. I know he's not praying for this. He's not praying that they would go up to Rome and storm the Senate, reshape how Caesar rules and reigns. No. He's praying for something else. He's not praying for power to reshape society, though the church will reshape society in time. But it's not societal power that he's praying for here. He's not praying for economic power. You know, if the church just had more power, we could amass our wealth that comes with power. We could build these glorious edifices to the honor and praise of God. We would be more God-honoring if we had this kind of power. And let me be even bolder. I don't think he's praying about miraculous power here. The power that raises the dead, the power that cleanses the leper, the power that opens blind eyes or heals the lame man. Now that is its own foreign type of power. And that's also the gift of God. But he is praying, I think, for something else here. Something more basic. Something more personal. Something that in the end will accomplish more than we can imagine. It will accomplish these ends that we've started with. It will reshape society. When this gets into the individual Christian and then works its way through the individual congregation, they become something of a light set upon a hill. They become that which in time, in God's time, is used to reshape society and change things. And you think of things like the invention of hospitals or the establishing of orphanages or even the abolishing of slavery. These are things that were that the church did. But it wasn't that they set out to do these things pointedly from the first century. It was a change that God wrought in society, but he started, you talk about grassroots, it goes down to each individual one of us. And we say it's something more basic than all these other kinds of power. It is something much more personal. Well, what is it then? We have a clue in the context here in this chapter. Look at verse 13. Therefore, he says, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Now, they had heard that he was in prison. How can this be? How can God allow that to happen? Here's a man who wanted to go to Rome, and he said as much to these Christians for years, and he wrote to the church in Rome, said, I really want to come there. And he knew a number of them by name, and it was, as some say, that was the goal of his Christian ministry was to get into the heart, the capital city of Rome. And he's there, but he's in prison. Some say chained between two guards that rotate all the time. How can this be? How could God allow that to happen? Now, put your situation into that question. How can God allow this to happen? How could God have allowed that to happen in Central Texas? Let's make this very up to date. Or the Northeast up in New York City. You see what's going on up there? Or the Rio Doce got flooded in New Mexico. The year started with Los Angeles burning down. And how can these things happen? How could God allow that to happen? Or it could be very personal. How could God allow this that I didn't get that raise? I lost my job. The list goes on and on, doesn't it? So-and-so in my family died. How could God allow that? And these are questions that the Christian has to face. And these people were facing something that was, it wasn't as dramatic as the disciples watching Jesus hanging there on the cross and all their kingdom hopes going down the drain. It wasn't that bad. But here their apostle, the founder of their church, was in prison, and for all they knew, the next day would be a beheading. And he said to them, I ask you not to lose heart. That's it, isn't it? It's losing heart. It's the heart weakening. It's the what ifs and the peradventures that cloud our thinking and that just darken the horizon and say, it's going to be bad, and it's going to, and then once this gets through being bad, it's going to get worse, and God's not going to intervene, and all this stuff, and the false prophet stands right there and just gloats and smiles at you and says, well, go ahead and feel terrible. Now, that serves my purposes just fine. No, Paul was concerned about them because they'd heard that he was in prison and going through tribulation, and they were starting to lose heart. And so he prays, not just that they would not lose heart, but for this reason, he says in verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father, that he would grant you, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory. And you could just picture what the throne room of Almighty God is like. Is he rich? He has all riches. And that he, from this glorious position, would come down and strengthen with power through his Spirit you believers in Ephesus in your inner man. So that you could look at tribulation and just say, all right, I see it, but it will not master me, and it's not mastering Paul. It's not going to defeat me. It hasn't defeated Paul. It's not going to defeat me. This is something that Paul held close to his heart, the concern for the churches. And listen to how he puts this same situation to the Colossians. He says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. And he's talking about prayer. How great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged. That their hearts may be encouraged. Oh, God, encourage their hearts. And it was hard plowing for the apostle. Why? Because we have an adversary, don't we? Because it's so easy to believe his lies instead of believing this promise that just keeps hanging there unfulfilled. So what are you going to believe? And who are you going to give heed to? What's the most logical thing to conclude? Well, Paul's going to die, the church is going to wither, and the whole thing's going to just come grinding to a halt. And Paul says, oh God, strengthen them in the inner man. Strengthen them. Strengthen them. Give them power. It's the kind of power and help that Paul, I'll share this again. This so impresses me. When he stands before Festus, a prisoner, in chains, been imprisoned 2 years, been left there for all he knows to die, and he says to Festus, I have received help from God to this day. That's help. When in the midst of your sorrow and misery, midst of your chains, you can say, but in Christ I'm free. His will is my will. His will is my wish. I could desire nothing more than what he wills for me. Well, what this does in the believer is remarkable. We sang this, may the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. That last line struck me. May his beauty rest upon me. That's help. That's power. As I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing what? Only him. This is, I think, as you read the rest of this line, you see, you know, the prayer ends in a staggering way. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. God up to here. That's the tip top of your crown. The old timers would call it your pate. And right there to where your hand rests upon your pate, you'd be filled up that high with the fullness of God. What a prayer. Not just God in a little place over here, not just this comfortable little corner, not this section of my life on Sunday, but every day in between and all the days and the nights and all of it and my whole life consumed with God himself. And so he's praying that the Lord would strengthen their inner man. And again, isn't that what trembles? Isn't it the inner man that shakes and quakes? I mean, your mind has got nothing to grasp onto other than what if. And you listen to that, what if? And the inner man just sinks and the spiritual knees grow weak and flabby and you just start going down. Lord, no, strengthen these, my brethren. Till what? Until the heart becomes a home. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The Lord Jesus and unbelief about the Lord Jesus are obviously diametrically opposed. The love of the world and the love of the Father are diametrically opposed. Paul is saying, God, strengthen their inner man, strengthen their heart. And as that happens, Christ can find a home, a place to dwell. Amos puts this for us in the Old Testament. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? And in this thing that Paul is praying for, the heart is saying, amen, yes, Lord. You may do with me as you wish. You could do like, who is that French lady? Thank you. Madame Guyon, who said, thy beautiful sweet will, my God, binds me she was held in prison, wasn't she? And she said, I'm like a cage bird. I'm in this cage, and yet I can just sing to my maker. And she was delighting in the will of God. That's power. When all my wishes and all my thoughts and all my ambitions, when they're crossed, and it doesn't come to pass, and I can still say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. That's power. That's power that's freed my heart to welcome the Lord Jesus Christ with his cross to come into my heart and make it a home. It's our foundation. The rest of verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love. You see, these things that come to us that on the surface want to trouble us and distort us and make us lose heart, these are not sent to us in hatred. They're sent to us in love. God the Father moves in our lives in such a way that we could, if we could see it as it really is, if we could see it like God sees it, we'd know there's a loving hand in this. It has sent this to me. And I will rejoice and bless the Lord that these things have come because there's good in it. We quote that verse in Romans 8, don't we? A lot. You see it on greeting cards a lot. It's a wonderful verse. That's the verse that says, a few things work out together. No, I've got that wrong. It's most things work together for good. No, I've got still got it wrong. What is it? All things. We believe it. We rejoice in the truth upstairs. Paul saying, let them rejoice in it in their heart, their inner man. That's power. Power to believe God. Power to trust him. It becomes a foundation that we can take our root, put our roots down into and stand firm in the storm, being rooted and grounded in love. And then we understand, verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. That deserves another go. We maybe, Lord willing, get a crack at this next week, but to grasp it, to comprehend it, how much Jesus loves you and loves me. Not just his church, which he does, but to say with Paul, he loved me and he gave himself for me. Or to say with John, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. It's very personal, isn't it? And it's something that we comprehend when this sense of power comes in. And so, like we said last week and the week before, when we talked about light is a gift. This kind of experience here that we're talking about, he says in verse 16, it's a grant. We live in the south part of the county, which is a land grant at some point by some Spaniard. And what does that mean? He was just giving the land? Is that what a land grant is? I grant you this. This is the kind of thing that Paul's saying, oh, brethren, let's pray for this, because God is in the business of granting just this. All right.